Hey, man, that was good. I've got a red light here. Does that mean anything instead of green? Am I all right with that? Good. All right. About that? Check with the side effect. All right. Well, amen. That was. I enjoyed that, man. That was very good. Very good. And in Matthew chapter 4, a few things to be praying about this afternoon. I believe Megan and Timothy will be flying out this afternoon to Uniclete to help Brother Israel there. And so I guess there's a lot of high winds and stuff going on right now, so they could use their prayers. I'm sure Mom could use the prayers as two of her children will be flying out there. But do pray for them. They got a lot to get done there in Uniclete to help Brother Israel Warren. And so we'll be praying for that. Also, Brother Roy, is Brother Roy? Nora flies back this week, is that right? So that means probably Monday, Tuesday, she's going to start traveling back from Europe there. So be praying for Nora Butler as well. And and also, along with the work on the building yesterday, a special thank you, of course, to Greg Jacobs. Brother did a great job getting everything together, organized, and appreciate it, brother. Good. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading there in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Father, I ask your blessing this morning upon the message, Father. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and, Lord, control what I say and, Father, how I say it. Please meet the needs of all the hearts that are here. Lord, I pray for all the Christians, Lord, the members of our church, and, Lord, that your word would have free course in their life, Lord. I pray for our visitors, Lord, that your word would have free course in their life. Lord, I pray for those who are here who do not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I certainly pray for that this morning, Lord. I lift them up and pray your Spirit's conviction upon their heart, Lord, that truth of what they need would be revealed to them. Father, please bless now, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you all have heard of the gap theory, or probably most here have heard of the gap theory. It's, of course, it isn't. Whenever we go through the book of Genesis, we will cover that. It isn't true. People try to put a gap in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that came about in the 19th century as the age of the earth debate began rising and certain people tried to justify different things. They came up with this gap. There is no substance to it. There's a lot of Bible that makes it completely impossible for that to be true. However, we do have a real gap in the Bible that we're looking at between verse 11 and verse 12. So to get the setting for the sermon, the setting of our text today, we need to understand what has taken place between verse 11 and verse 12. Between verse 11 and verse 12 in the book of Matthew is almost one full year of time that has taken place. All right? And this is really now the start where we pick up in Matthew in verse 12 is going to be the start of the active ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, from the time of his baptism on until the crucifixion and the resurrection is about a three-year time period that Jesus Christ had his ministry going here on the earth. And again, so Matthew picks up here, after the baptism and the temptation of Christ, there is a one-year gap between verse 11 and verse 12. And if you're writing your Bible, you can put that in there. If you want to figure out what's going on, I'm going to cover each very briefly so we have the setting of what's taking place here right now. You would have to read John chapter 1, starting around verse 28, 29, into John chapter 4, through John chapter 4, and those are the events taking place in that first year. So that first year is not recorded for us here in Matthew, but it is in the Gospel of John. But the active ministry, that strong preaching ministry of Christ, is going to begin at the start of the second year right here. But during this time, but after the temptation, we know that Christ, from John chapter 1, when the devil left him, the angels ministered unto him. From that time, he went back to where John was baptizing. It's at that time you have John making that strong proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." It's at that time you don't see Jesus getting baptized, because he already is. It's John recounting the baptism, and as you read through John chapter 1, he stays in that area for 3 days at that time, and you see the initial calling of some of the disciples, Andrew and Philip, Nathanael and Peter, during that time frame, during those 3 days. And that was sort of an on-again, off-again that time for the disciples, and we're going to see getting into next week where it's permanent. They are with him, from this point on. And so we see the call of the disciples. Not only that, it's also where the miracle, his very first miracle took place, recorded for us in John, and that was when he changed the water into wine in John chapter 2. And of course, that would not have been alcoholic wine. That was unfermented. That would be what we would call grape juice today at that point in time. But we get into John. We'll cover that in the Word of God, truths like that we have in the Bible. And so we have that miracle taking place, and that miracle was really for those disciples that were beginning to follow him and seeing the power of this man. We also have, after the miracle takes place, he then travels to Jerusalem for really his first presentation at the temple. And that's the first cleansing of the temple takes place. This is all in between verse 11 and 12, what we're talking about. All right? He heads to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, and he cleans house at that point in time. He does that twice during his ministry, and the first time was during the first year when he went in there. So that was basically the presentation of the king at that time. All right, he is showing who he is at that time, and it really did, especially with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the displeasure was now beginning. You see that because the next event that takes place in that year time frame is the conversation with Nicodemus, the religious ruler, that Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. It was no longer popular to go see him in the day if you were a religious leader. And so we have that great conversation where Jesus stresses to this religious man who thought he was all right because of his religion, and he comes before Christ. This is somebody who could quote the Bible and knew the Old Testament, and yet Jesus tells this man, you must be born again. Your religion is not enough. Your good works does not do it. Church does not get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ and faith and repentance in Him. And so we have that great conversation with Nicodemus that takes place during this year time frame. It is also during this time, which is important for our setting here, that John's ministry has been continuing throughout this whole year. He's still baptizing as well as Jesus, it tells us in the Gospel of John. So we have the two ministries going at the same time, but the Lord is getting ready to change that. All right? The Lord's getting ready to change that. We have even different subjects come up about from John's disciples, those, even though John was telling him, John was stressing, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he was telling his followers, you'll see that in John chapter 1, follow him. But there was still a large following of John's disciples. And his ministry is still going on. So that is taking place. And then we see that John is then arrested. He is arrested. We'll talk more about that arrest later on in the sermon today. When I get into my first point, we'll deal with that a little bit. And then when John is arrested, it's at that time, he was in Judea at the time, and he heads to Galilee. That's when you get into John chapter 4. This is still what we're dealing with right now. We have John arrested. Jesus is now heading up to Galilee, and that's when he passes through Samaria, and he meets the woman at the well. All right, that's taking place on his travels, on his way to go up to Nazareth, and then into Capernaum, which is where we are picking up with our text today. And so he has that great conversation with the woman at the well, which is just amazing, that he would go through Samaria. I mean, those were the half-breeds. They were looked down upon by Israel. And Jesus sat there and had that conversation, and Jesus let this woman know who he was. Matter of fact, the very first person that Jesus ever proclaimed straight out of his own mouth that he was, in fact, the Messiah, was this woman of Samaria. And then from there, as he heads into Galilee now, when he leaves Samaria and he travels up, remember, if we were to break Israel down, I don't have it in a map here, if we would break Israel down at the time of Christ, we have Galilee up here, would be one province, coming down here would be Samaria, and then down below that would be Judah. All right, and Jerusalem would be down here, and Christ is traveling way up here to get into Galilee, and he's going to end up going to the north tip part of Galilee as well. And so as he's traveling up, he comes back through Canaan again, and that's where that nobleman comes to him whose son was sick back in Capernaum, and Jesus heals him. And then from there, after he healed that nobleman's son, he then heads to Nazareth. And it's at that point where we catch up with our text now. That is what has taken place in the last year since the baptism and the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he headed into Nazareth, he is rejected when he gets there. All right, you can read about that in the Bible. He heads there. He begins to preach in Nazareth, but they take him out on a hill and try and kill him at that point in time. Listen, you can only reject Jesus Christ for so long before he departs. And he departs Nazareth at that time. He's done. And he heads to Capernaum at that point. So now we're going to look at three areas today here in our text. Now that we have the setting of what is taking place in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the beginning, remember, Matthew is presenting him as the king. Just like when they sang the psalm this morning, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And that's what Matthew's got the Gospel of Matthew shows us. And now we're seeing the ministry beginning here of the king. And today we're going to look at three different things here. Quickly, we're going to look at the move for the ministry when he heads to Capernaum in Galilee, at the method of the ministry, and the message of his ministry. But first, let's take a look at the move of the ministry. We're going to look, let's read again verses 12 and 13. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, so he makes this move now. He knows he's getting ready to begin the active part of his ministry. We know that we'll get to the message of his ministry here in a minute, as at that time he began to preach and say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's beginning this really strong, active part of his ministry at this point in time, and he makes the decision he is going to move to Galilee. And so we're going to look at this time. Right now there's a transition that is going to be taking place. When Christ made the move, the timing is always perfect with the Lord. It's when John is arrested. He is now arrested, and so Jesus is now saying, it's time. It's time. Some say that the reason why Jesus went into Galilee is because, well, he was afraid. No, Herod had just arrested John. Maybe he's going to go after Christ. Remember, we had these two ministries taking place at the same time. Well, that's, of course, complete nonsense, because he would not head towards Galilee. He would actually have to head the opposite direction, because the Herod that we're dealing with here, Antipas, he was in control of Galilee. All right? So that's not why he's heading now. It's not out of a thing of fear. I mean, this is the Lord Jesus Christ here. It's time for the ministry to begin. What the Lord had to do, John was, I mean, like Jesus said, there was not a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. His ministry was going, but the Lord also knew there's a transition time here. All right? And the Lord's going to end that transition time now, basically by putting John in prison. And not that the Lord did that. The Lord knew all things that would happen, but at that point in time, that was the official end of his ministry at that point in time. And that's when Jesus began. He said, all right, I'm making the move now. And it's a prophetic move. This, as we're going to see, this is going to fulfill prophecy, what Christ is doing. And John was arrested. Herod Antipas, he had married his half-brother. It was really a mess of a situation. We were dealing with a lot of wicked and vile men that had no moral compass whatsoever. But he had decided to marry Herodias, his half-brother's wife. It wasn't only his half-brother's wife, but for both men, it was their niece. And it was just a mess. And so a lot of times when you're going through the New Testament, you have to unravel which Herod is it talking about. Herod is really a title, not necessarily a name. The father of both these men was Herod the Great, but they each had two different They each had two different mothers. And so John, when he saw the mess that Herod Antipas shows back up with his brother Philip's wife, John just says, this is not right. And he begins to preach against it. Well, Herod had him arrested. All right, at that point in time. Herod had him arrested. And that's what led to it at that point in time. And again, this was a transition time. It's interesting to see throughout the Bible how the Lord used different means for transition. There was usually always something the Lord did so that the people knew the transition was taking place. The three most successful transitions that we see in Scripture would be from Moses to Joshua, from Elijah to Elisha, and from John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. Independent Baptist Church. One thing that you notice very quickly with the most successful transitions that the Lord used in Scripture, that as the successor came in, they never lost their own identity. Joshua was not Moses. Elisha was not Elijah. They followed the same principles in the same direction, but the Lord used each man for their own identity. As we see when this ministry is now taking place with the Lord's timing in all this, that it's always right. And you can always trust the Lord in your circumstances. Even though John was cast into prison, we are seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ is using this at this point in time. A lot of times you might not understand what's going on in your life, but the key is to trust in the Lord. Understand He knows what He's doing. The fact that John was cast into prison was the catalyst to the start of the active ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the place that he heads into, which is Galilee. Again, he did start in his hometown, but as already discussed, they rejected him. The part of Galilee that Jesus ends up going to is Zebulun and Naphtali. Now this, of course, is a prophetic portion here. Notice how it's referred to. Let's read on here in verse 14 and 15. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee, especially up here in the northern part. Now, when Israel was divided, when we go all the way back to the time of Moses, the time of Joshua, if you remember, they divided the land amongst the tribes, all right? Each one of the 12 tribes received land, except for, of course, of the tribe of Levi. They were divided throughout. I mean, God was their portion. And the three that are up at the very north, all right, would have been Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. They were way up north. That's where they were, all right? And where Christ is going would have been the border right there where that prophecy is being fulfilled, where Zebulun and Naphtali, right where their border was. That's where Capernaum is going to sit. So this is the area he is going to. He's traveling up north in Galilee, and Galilee is an interesting place. This is the setting. I mean, the picture that Christ is giving is really incredible here by where he has decided to start the active part of his ministry. And he's going to do a lot here. 8 to 9 of his miracles are going to be performed right there in Capernaum. I mean, this is really an amazing place. Galilee was very much looked down upon by those in Judah. Galilee of the Gentiles. They did not mean that as to promote them. They meant that as a slight. It was an insult. There was a great deal of Gentile influence. There was a great deal of Gentiles who lived in Galilee. There were main crossroads at that time of the world that came through, that traveled east and west as well as north and south. Galilee was pretty much surrounded completely by non-Jewish line. To the north, you had Syria. North and to the west, you had Syria. At the south, north and the east, you had Syria. At the southwest, you had Decapolis, which was permeated with Hellenistic, with Greek towns. And to the very south, you had Samaria. And then on the western border would be the Mediterranean Sea with a port with the Phoenicians that would always come in. So they had a large population of Gentiles that was up in this portion of Galilee.
And this was not a little sparsely populated area. We know from the historian Josephus that they had over 3 million people in population at the time of Christ in Galilee alone. And it was a very international place. And Christ is going way up top where Capernaum, he had the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum which stood up at the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he's, at one point in the scripture, he even refers to that town as his own town, Capernaum. And it was here in this place that Christ decided to start his ministry. This was a place without a doubt that was showing he was the Savior of the world. It wasn't just going to be the nation of Israel. He was the Savior to the world. This place, though, had a major problem where Christ was going, and that was darkness. Let's read on here in Matthew chapter 4. Here is the prophecy spoken by Isaiah. We're going to go back and read this and get the setting of it, which is really neat. For those of you, of course, we have a really good group. Almost all of you are also here on Wednesdays. Today's message is going to tie in perfectly with what we've been seeing taking place in the book of Hosea. It fits right in. I'll start in verse 14 again for context, that it might be fulfilled. So this is a part of prophecy where Christ is going. He's doing this, of course, on purpose. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." This is a dark place. This area has always had trouble throughout the nation of Israel's history. When we go back to the conquering of the land, guess which two places did not remove all the inhabitants like they were commanded to? Zebulun and Naphtali. They didn't remove all the Gentiles. They left some in, and it led to problems. It was always the darkest of the regions of the nation of Israel. The one that would have the most problems would be these two areas for the nation. They were the closest from the very beginning that bordered Gentile nations. And so they always had that constant influence of the world, and it was always affecting their people. When we go back 800 years prior to this time, we're now in the time of Hosea. All right? When Isaiah gives his prophecy there, and remember, Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaries. When Isaiah is pinning in Isaiah chapter 9, making the prophecy about this region, that a great light is going to spring up, that those who sat in the shadow of death, light is going to be revealed. It's at the same time of Hosea's ministry, so you have an understanding of how dark this time is in Israel. I mean, the kingdom is divided. There's great sin. The paganism, the worldliness is influencing the nation to a great deal. And if you remember, as we're studying the book of Hosea, the world power that's getting ready to overtake the northern kingdom of Israel is that of Assyria. Well, a few years before they got to Samaria, the first place they took was this area Christ is going to, Zebulun and Naphtali. You can see that, I believe, in 2 Kings chapter 8 or 9, they get that first. This was an area of darkness. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start actually, to get context here, I'm going to start back in chapter 8 leading up to the prophecy that's given in chapter 9, which is now being fulfilled there in Matthew chapter 4. This is dealing with the trouble, the land that is taking place with Israel and their sins and their turning from God, and Assyria is getting ready to pounce down. Again, it's the same time frame as what we're looking at in the book of Hosea right now. So let's start in verse 22 and then come into chapter 9. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. Judgment is going to come because of how much they have turned their back of God. The darkness is going to set in. The kingdom of Syria is going to come and take them captive. And darkness is going to settle into the place. And it did just that. Assyria took them captive. To be honest, it really wasn't until about 160 years, I take that back, about 110 years prior to our reading that you finally had, this would be in the 400 silent years, but 110 years prior to our reading in Matthew 4, that you finally had the nation of Israel heading into this area of Galilee and conquering it and taking it back for their own. It was a place of darkness. Now, we get into chapter 9 now. Nevertheless, here's the promise and the grace of God. The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, that would be when Syria came in at first, and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her, that's Assyria coming down by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. This is now taking place. The fulfillment of this prophecy is getting ready to take place. Again, this is a dark place where Christ is going. That has not changed. It's going back when the kingdom split with the northern kingdom of Israel. It is a dark place. It is a place without a moral compass. It is a place that is deep in ignorance. It is a place that has anguish beside it. When I think of nations today to compare it to, the nations that come to my mind would be a nation like Pakistan. Islamabad. Is that how you say that? Am I saying that right? And, a nation of that sort, that you can see the darkness and the fear and the anguish that are in the people that are trying to find some form of truth from a religion that offers none. And the darkness that reigns and the sin and the oppression that is there. It is in a dark region like this that Christ heads way up north there in the north part of Galilee to Capernaum to begin his ministry. He is going to be that light shining out of darkness. Which brings us into our second point, the method of the ministry in this dark place. And that is, again, light has sprung up. I mean, all of a sudden, here's this dark place that has been ignorant for more than 1,000 years. And now, all of a sudden, there's this man who comes in, and not just any man. This is God in the flesh. This is the Messiah, the creator of the universe. And he begins to preach there, starting off with that synagogue in Capernaum. And people immediately recognize, there's something different. There's something different here. And the multitudes begin to come to hear him and hear him speak. You know, when they would leave there, that their heart would be like this, as the Spirit of God would be working on their heart, as truth is finally proclaimed in this dark place. They would leave there thinking, did not our heart burn within us? Never heard we man spake like this. I mean, think of the time later on, we'll get to this as we go through Matthew, when they send men to arrest Christ and they show up. I think of John chapter 9, which begins to take place, and I believe it's in John 9, right around there. And they go to arrest him, and when the men hear him preach, I'm not touching that guy. There's not another man like this. He was light in darkness. The truth was ringing out before men's ears. Our world, listen, and our country is heading into darkness as it's turning from the Lord. The ignorance of who God is and the ignorance of His truth is just covering our land right now. But listen, there's always hope because, listen, today's world, remember, Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 8, I believe He did it again in John chapter 9, the most famous of it will be in John chapter 8, when He boldly proclaimed, I am the light of the world. He is that light. He is what life is all about, and life is in Him. When you go to John chapter 1, how does He proclaim the Savior? As the light that has come. He is this light in the darkness. In your own life, if there's a time of darkness that you're going through, what you need to go to is the light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Light gives direction to a people. Light dispels ignorance. It dispels the darkness. It provides truth. And so when they're here in this region here, Capernaum, Capernaum was actually a very well-to-do town. Galilee, of all the provinces of Israel, by the way, had the most money. They had greater agriculture there, much better land than down in Judah to grow crops and to sell them. There's a lot of money in this town. Remember about Capernaum, we'll see that later on. I mean, there's universities there. This is a fairly well-to-do place. And Christ is in this area, and the people are hearing the truth, the message that he's proclaiming. You know, well, what is it that he's proclaiming? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life. He is showing them. All of a sudden, people are beginning to understand why they're here. They be turning to the Greek philosophers. They have been trying to follow up on these things and try and find some type of meaning in life because there have been so many years of darkness. And now he's providing that. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be light in this world. You see, those around us, especially as we get into a darker time, ignorance of God and ignorance of why men are here, as men are starting from themselves with humanism to try and find purpose in life, therefore they're turning from the Creator. You never start with yourself, you always start with the Creator. But ignorance is produced so darkness then comes into play. You see that, you see the repercussions of that taking place over the last 100 years within our own nation, of the direction that takes you. Mankind, for the most part, has three avenues of light in our day. One is conscience within their heart. When they do things, the pricking is there. They might not understand it at first, but it provides some light. Secondly is creation. I mean, as you look out and you're in a place like Alaska and you see the mountains and the stars, everything screams Creator. Everything. The order of the universe screams Creator. There's a measure of light there. But it's not just their conscience and the creation. It's also us as the Christian. As Jesus tells us, we're going to get to that here in just a few weeks in Matthew chapter 5, that we are the light of the world. We're the ones who know truth. Others should see a difference in our life. You know, when problems arise and struggles come in and you're at work, please understand God is in control. It is during those times when you respond right and you allow the grace of God to control your life that you spring forth light, where people begin to recognize there's something different about you. And when you go through times of darkness in your own life, look at this, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 50. I hope so. Isaiah chapter 50. Yes. Oh, great verse. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness? Look at the what is connecting here. And hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and get this, and stay upon his God. At the times when you just don't understand, when you seem that you need more light, what you do is you just stay right upon God. He knows what he's doing. You stay upon him. I am so glad that the Lord chose this place to start his ministry, to be the light in that place, because it shows he goes to those darkest places. He went right up there to Capernaum, the north part of the Sea of Galilee. I'm starting here. And then we see the message of the ministry now, as he has continued, and that is to repent. You know, he just proclaimed, people are beginning to recognize that he is in fact the light of the world. The message is starting in this town of Capernaum, and news is spreading everywhere about this man. They see the difference in his life. And go back to Matthew chapter 4 now. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. He is this light. These were the people that were in the shadow of death. Light is now sprung up. The Bible says now he gets there. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, as he's proclaiming the truth and they're recognizing, they're beginning to see light. Truth. True knowledge gives light. The people are hearing this and they're flocking to hear more. And he's letting them know, listen, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is trying to let the people know you are heading a wrong direction. The same message is still true for us today that we are to carry. You see, the only hope for this world is the light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what it is all about, and our message is about repenting and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, men today, just like in Israel, just like with Nicodemus, just like with the religious rulers, and remember, when we're in Galilee, we're seeing a mixture of all of that what the Lord is showing us. You have the paganism of the day. You have those that knew nothing really of the Creator, were worshiping dumb idols, or those who just ignored God altogether and were too caught up in their money and their business of the day. We have the religious side of the house, especially with Israel, who are trusting in their heritage and in their religion to bring them to God. And it is here that Christ is telling all of them, repent. Listen, you've got this wrong. I am now the light shining out of darkness. You are in the shadow of death. You see, your salvation is not in a church. It is not in good works. Nor is it in your education and the idea today that men have. There was a man that I tried witnessing to, and he would not listen. He was in Providence, and one of our church members had asked him to go visit him, and he was not a church-going man. And I sat down at his bedside, and he was dying. And I'm trying to talk with him about the Lord, and he began to talk with me about his degrees in geology. And his education had actually made him ignorant of truth. And I was trying to permeate that and to let him know and to listen to where he could not even see the silliness of his own arguments against the Creator. It was a few months after that he, sure enough, he died and passed into eternity. He was not heeding the message to repent. Listen, for all of us, time is short. You are not promised tomorrow. The answer lies in Jesus Christ. You see, that was God in the flesh. Well, why did God do that? You see, you got to have to understand, we have a horrible problem, and it's called sin. And the Bible makes this very clear. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is why he came to be the light, because men were going to be judged by a holy and a righteous God who is just. God can't change who he is. That's who he is. He is just. It is not this thing you have worked out with God. God understands.
Thank you.